Alexander the Great, in 12 years, captured every country between Sicily, Egypt, and Greece, all through Turkey and Syria and Lebanon, Iraq, Persia. I don't know if I'm leaving any out, but all the way to India in 12 years, a huge kingdom, an empire that was unlike anything that had been seen before. And then he died at the age of 32, I believe. And three generals split the kingdom, the empire, up into three. And their descendants are mentioned in this first reading today, one of them, Antiochus the Fourth, and he had the section that included Israel, Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, and that area. And they were Greeks, Alexander and the others, and they thought their culture was superior to all the local cultures and their religion as well. So they are imposing their religion on everyone, including the people of Israel. And that's where the Maccabees, this woman, earlier in the, just a few lines before what we heard today, the mother of these seven sons, stood up and heroically said, "Even if all of my sons die and I die, we will not betray the living God, and we will not eat pork." And that's, so it's not just a question of eating pork. It is that they are being asked to betray God, and they're being asked to accept the gods of the Greeks, and so they nobly stand up, and the one brother who says, he sticks out his tongue and puts out his hands, and he said, "I've received these from heaven, and you can take them now. I disdain them because I know that I will receive them again in the resurrection." So it's this is 150 years before Christ, the Maccabees, and it's a story of the nobility and the fidelity of these people that's heroic, and it's a wonderful introduction to the gospel today, which is also about seven brothers, very different circumstances because they all end up marrying the same woman. And these Sadducees were the people that were very conservative and did not believe in the resurrection. They believed just in the first five books of the Bible, in the Torah. And so when Jesus quotes from Exodus, when he says that Moses, speaking to the living God at the burning bush, speaks of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of the living and not of the dead, he is making a statement about the resurrection. So you Sadducees are misguided. And there they use this example of the seven brothers, and it's an absurd example, and it's a triviality. And sometimes we engage in that too. How old are you going to be when you get to heaven? Or are you going to have your dog in heaven with you, and all of those. They're interesting questions, but they're not the heart of the matter. So let me get to the heart of the matter with this. This sometimes something beautiful comes across the internet, and this is from Danny Dutton. When he was 8 years old, he was given an assignment to explain God. So here's what he says. "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, he just makes babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to their mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to radio and TV because of this. Because he hears everything. There must be a terrible noise in his ears, unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. By the way, I'd like to say a word of welcome to anybody who's watching us over the internet and joining us in prayer, as we hope Danny is listening. God sees everything. He hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting your time, his time, by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something that they told you you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any that come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them. And God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, and so he told him that he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, and so he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God, his father. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime, and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something that you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out until afternoon anyway. And if you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp. But God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared, in the dark, or when you can't swim and you get thrown into the real deep water by the big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. This simple childlike faith is impressive. And he's got a great sense of humor too. And he'll probably be a theologian someday, or president. He could, and in any case, Jesus, in dealing with the Sadducees, knows that he's dealing with people that have a completely other agenda, and it's trivial compared to what he wants to point out to them. And the first thing is that he is pointing out to them and to all of us that the resurrection of the dead is different from the Greek understanding, which, remember at the beginning, they were trying to impose on Israel. The Greeks believed in the body and the soul, duality, and that they did not believe that the body would be raised from the dead, but they believed that the soul was immortal and it would go on living. That's not what we believe, and thank God for the Jews, because they believed in the total person, the whole person, body, soul, spirit, and that when we pray the creed today, we're praying for the resurrection of the dead, and we include in that body, soul, and spirit, that the whole person, when you went to the tomb, you can go to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ today in Jerusalem, and there are no bones there. The body, the risen body of Christ included the whole Christ. And whether you're cremated or you're buried or you're eaten by sharks or however you come to the final end and your ashes are scattered to the four winds, how God works that out is a triviality. We know that what Jesus is speaking about, and it's look at it from God's point of view. There is an intimacy on this earth in marriage, in the love of husband and wife in Christ that is among the most intimate and valuable relationships that we know of. And yet Jesus says that even as precious and wonderful as that is, or great friendships, or whatever other relationships of great intimacy, those relationships, as wonderful as they are, pale in comparison to the relationship that exists between God, the Creator, who is pure love, and the creature that he welcomes into eternal life. And so the giving and receiving in marriage takes place on this earth, but in heaven there is a much more wonderful intimacy between God and us and among us that exists, that we, with our limited, finite intelligence and imagination, are incapable of even dreaming about. That's why St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as entered the mind of man to know and comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. And so this day, Jesus is dealing with the most profound question that any human being can deal with, and that is, what happens to us? We're created with this infinite yearning that cannot even be filled by the most loving husband or wife or friend or anybody else. We know that we're created just as ducks are created to swim in water and flowers are created for the sun. We are created for the living God. And that intimacy is the only thing that will ever fulfill us and make us completely happy. So I'd like to end with the epitaph for Benjamin Franklin. He's a great man, maybe a bit of a philanderer, and a very interesting and complex personality. Great inventor, one of the founding fathers. On his tomb, this is what he had printed. He was a printer. The body of B. Franklin, the former printer, lies here, food for worms, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new, more perfect edition, corrected and amended by its author. It's a beautiful epitaph to have, and it's his belief in the resurrection of our Lord. And today, Pope Francis, on this gospel, he says, there is the God of the living, the God of the covenant, the God who bears my name, who bears your name, who bears our names. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of the living. I said I'll end with that, but I just want to end with one final thing. This is a true thing that happened to me about 25 years ago, and it's the most concrete experience that I have had of what happens after life. A good man was dying in the hospital, and I was privileged to be there with his daughter, his son, and and daughter-in-law. I'll spare the details, but at the very end, he had this celestial smile on his face, and we knew he was dying. He was in great pain as well, and he shared with us what was happening, and he said, "I see coming toward me the most beautiful woman that I've ever seen in my life. I can't believe how beautiful she is." And he said, "I think I know who it is." And then he said, "There are many other people, and I know them with her." So his daughter at that moment reached out and touched him on the arm and said, "Dad, if you want to go with them, please go. We know you're going on to something more wonderful than we know. And don't worry about us. We will be fine." And in a few moments, he left, completed this part of the journey, and moved into eternity. And he's a man who prayed the rosary every day of his adult life, and he prayed thousands and thousands of times those words, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen." And we all knew that who it was who had come to take him and bring him to her son. It's the closest I've been to experiencing the afterlife, and this wonderful, simple factory worker, who's a good man, was the bearer of that great gift to me anyway, and I still cherish it. So he is the God of the living. He has prepared for those who love him more than we will ever dream of.